Welcome to everyone this afternoon. On behalf of the family, I want to thank everyone for coming along and joining in this afternoon. We trust that we will lift up a tribute that will bring honor to Mrs. Gurch, who has recently deceased. And we offer our sympathy, of course, to Clifford and to Stephen, Anne, and neighbors and friends who have come along today. We give you thanks for making this a special time. As you see from the program, there's quite a number of parts to this program today, and we trust that each one will find help and liberty. We plan to do everything at this desk. It will help with the microphone. And we're also webcasting so that those who are unable to travel are able to join in the service as well. And by staying on this position, the camera will catch you. If you're away to the side, they may hear a voice, but no person. So we ask you just to remember that. We're also a little concerned that there may be others caught up in traffic, still not here. So we're going to commence with the hymn firstly. It's called Nearer My God to Thee, and it is on the back page of the program. Nearer My God to Thee. Thankful for Sam's help at the organ here today. So let us stand and we'll sing together this opening hymn, Nearer My God to Thee. Let us unite in prayer, and we will give thanks for the life of Mrs. Gurch and for the memories that each one may share today, and also for the hope that is within us that she is now in a better place. And we do not say that lightly. We do not say that just because that's a nice thing to say. We have that hope that we are remembering today one who did believe in the gospel message. The gospel is the good news that Jesus saves. And he not only saves today, but he saves every day. And he saves in death. And the Bible tells us precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. The Apostle Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Absent from the body, present with the Lord. These are things that are in the Bible. And the Bible is our foundation. It is the solid rock in a time of trouble and need. And so we put our confidence in that written word as we look today for comfort and for strength in this time of need. Alan, just maybe bring the mic down. I hear an echo in the air, and maybe that will disturb people. Let us each one unite in prayer, and we'll ask for the Lord's help and favor here today. Our God and our Father, we thank Thee for gathering us in Your house, that we may pay tribute to the life of one who is so dear in the hearts and memories of husband, son, daughter-in-law, family, neighbors. O God, we come to Thee today in sorrow, and we thank Thee, Lord Jesus, that You enter into the sorrows of Your people. We think of the day when You stood at Lazarus' grave, and we read that little statement, "Jesus wept." O Lord, we know that You see the tears, and You know the ache within hearts. And we pray today that this service will be a ministry of gospel comfort to each and every heart. We pray that Christians will not sorrow as others who have no hope, but rather, Lord, that we will take our burden to Calvary, that we will be full of faith to believe the promises of the gospel, that our Lord Jesus is Lord, Savior, and Anointed One, and who is able to present us before the Father, full of perfection to Thy glory. We pray that You will bless all who participate in the service, that You will help them, and that You will use this time, that it may bring great comfort, and that it may bring some closure, but not to have memories fade, but rather that the life may have a legacy, that memory, that testimony will live on. And we pray that You will use this for Your kingdom's sake. And so we ask Thee to help. We ask Thee to draw very near and be with us this hour. In our Savior's name, amen. Amen. Right, we're going to move to a Bible reading by Clark Bergstrom.
It's good to see so many familiar faces I haven't seen for a long time. Don't get to see as often as I'd like to these days. Uncle Cliff said he'd appreciate if we could just maybe share a small personal note. I know growing up, we made the annual pilgrimage virtually every year during the summer holidays when we were out of school and Dad had time off, and we kind of made a big triangle. We'd come down to southern BC and hook up with most of Mum's family, and a good portion of Dad's family was in northern BC, so we'd kind of go down to southern BC and then up to Prince George, Vanderhoof area, and then back home. And when you're meeting so many, of course, Mum's very large relationship, so you're meeting a lot of people, and as a child, of course, a first impression can be a very lasting impression, and especially when you don't see those people a lot, you know, you maybe see them once a year. And so I wouldn't necessarily have worded it this way in my mind at the time, but looking back, I'd probably say my very youthful impression of Auntie Norma was brusque but lovable. She seemed like she wasn't the type to suffer child foolishness and fools in general gladly, but at the same time, in the graciousness and kindness she showed, in the hospitality that was shown, You just knew it was somebody that cared about you. And in later years, just visiting, and then, of course, as an adult, it was just reinforced, and you just come to appreciate that more and more with the years. And the last time I was actually in Uncle Cliff and Auntie Norma's home, I came out to relocate the 69 VW van, which many of you might remember. That also had made a very strong impression on me as a child, and I figured if Uncle Cliff was ever going to sell it, I wanted that van. So I flew out here, and it took a little longer to get it running than we had initially hoped. And Auntie Norma, she'd already been going through her cancer treatments, but just that hospitality and kindness and just the opportunity to visit with them for a longer period than they were originally expecting, it was just a wonderful thing. Auntie Norma had many favorite scriptures. I'm going to read Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. Amen.
Thank you. I met Stephen in his dad's home just last week, and he had just arrived back from Madagascar, a long, long trip. And I'm sure it was a tough trip to make, but I'm so glad that he could be here with his wife Anne. And we're going to ask Stephen to come and to just speak of his mother today.
Thanks, Pastor. Hello. Thanks, thanks everybody for being here today. I wasn't really able to prepare any notes. I thought it would be better not doing a slideshow, my business. It's better to talk about my mother. It was very, Pastor's right, it's very, very difficult trip to make here. And I guess my deepest regret is I spent, you know, life choices put me literally on the other side of the world this time. But I'm grateful for the support of my lovely wife, Anne, who came with me. And it's been good to reconnect with some people here and to meet some of Mom's friends. And I'm comforted by a couple of things, two things really. Missing, you know, the time that I've missed with my mom. Fortunately, with Skype, we've been able to talk on a reasonably regular basis. One, for the Christian, death is not the end. It's really just the beginning. And Jesus gave us an express view of that with his friend Lazarus. You know, his friend had died. And Jesus, the man, wept at the graveside of his friend Lazarus. And then the Son of God stood up and said, Lazarus, come out. And one day, one day the Lord will say the same to my mother. And he will say, Norma, come out. And she will. And she won't be going for hospital treatments. She'll be coming out. She's in a better place now. So that gives me great comfort. The other thing is that gives me great comfort is the Malagasy have a saying, show me who your friends are, and I'll show you who you are. Now, that sentiment is echoed in many cultures, but I think the Malagasy way of saying it is very good. Show me who your friends are, and I will show you who you are. And I've had a chance to reconnect with people that I knew were Mom's friends before, and some of the new friends she's made. And I can see from there, you're some of the finest people that I've had the privilege to know. And it says a lot about affirms Mom's great character as well. And it's been a real privilege, and I thank everyone for the friendship that they've shown to Mom in the time. So I find that very, very comforting. It's a great comfort to me. Mom, I think my cousin Clark put it very well. Mom didn't tolerate tomfoolery and horse, you know, too much horseplay and that sort of thing. But when the chips were down, Mom was there, and you could find that she was very lovable. If you needed help for real, and there was a problem, Mom could be counted on. And one of the fellows I've traveled around a bit, one of the fellows I worked with in the Philippines was an ex-military guy. And he said his judgment was, would you share a foxhole with this guy? You know, he's judging someone. And Mom was someone you could share a foxhole with. And I remember growing up, most teachers I had were pretty good. Everyone's been there. We had a couple of lemons, you know, very small number. But when teachers, Mom always made it clear that if there was any trouble, if I was responsible for any trouble, I was in trouble. But, you know, at the same time, if educators crossed the line into bullying or mockery or ridicule, they found out that Mom's bite was a lot bigger than her size. And there's at least a couple of teachers I can remember who found out the hard way that they really shouldn't have crossed the line there. So if you were in a bad way or if you needed help, Mom was always there. She was dependable, and she had love when it counted. And I always remember coming home with a typical Vancouver weather, you know, the cloudy, rainy, cold and stuff, walking home from Mont Royal School and stuff, a bit wet, and coming in, and there was Mom was pretty good with bacon bread, you know. It was nothing like the smell of bacon bread, cold winter day, you know, coming in. And I always remember that, and I think, in a nutshell, really, Mom, you need a safe environment to grow up. You're ready to face the world, you know, particularly for guys. We like to think that I can do it. But you need, when you're young, when you're a boy, you need a safe environment to. Mom and Dad were particularly good at that. I felt secure. I felt loved. Mom played a big role in that. And I got the grounding and, you know, the rules. And you know, a teenager and a young adult, you tend to try and experiment and go astray a bit. But you come back, you know. When you train a child up in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And my Mom and Dad were really held to that. And my Mom played a big role in that. And growing up, I felt secure. And so when I was ready to face the world and the challenges, it was, you know, I were a lot. And I love you, Mom. I miss you. I'll see you soon. Thank you.
Brady, we're going to call on you to bring your first item and song. Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea, unknown ways before me roll, hiding rocks and treacherous shore, chart and compass come from thee, Jesus, Savior, pilot me as a mother stills her child. Thou can hush the ocean wild, boisterous waves obey thy will. When thou sayest to them, be still, wondrous sovereign of the sea, Jesus, Savior, pilot me. When at last
I near the shore, and the fearful breakers roar, twist me in the peaceful rest. Then while leaning on thy breast, may I hear thee say to me, fear not, I will pilot thee. Unknown ways before me roll, hiding rocks and treacherous shore. May I bear and say to me, fear not, I will pilot thee.
Thank you. And we continue with our program here, and the next item is, make sure I get this right, Nancy Kramer is going to come and bring a short word.
Lovely to see you. Steve, that was beautiful. My name is Nancy Kramer, and Cliff and Norma have been a big part of my life for many years. When Cliff asked me to speak today, I wondered how I could completely capture, in a few words, the beauty, intelligence, simplicity, and resilience of Norma Gertz. She was a unique lady with a quick mind who found pleasure daily in simple joys around her. Thoughts flood my mind. The way she would giggle at the tricks she taught Keela, the next-door neighbor's dog, and her delight when Keela learned how to roll over and play dead. I can hear her endearing way of summoning Cliff when there was a phone call for him. Clifford! I remember how her excitement in the mid-90s when she got her first dial-up modem and discovered the power of email. How thrilled she was to be able to communicate with her family and friends this way. Once Norma was introduced to using a modem, the internet was never the same afterwards. My youngest daughter, Robin, shared a connection with Norma, who was also the youngest in her family. Robin remembers Norma as being kind-hearted, gentle, loving, warm, and welcoming. My husband, Dan, was best friends with Cliff. When Dan was stricken with a terminal illness, Norma encouraged Cliff to visit with him daily, despite her own physical challenges and needs. Dan adored Norma, and she was one of the few people who could carry on a long telephone conversation with him. I am comforted in believing they are in a place where they can continue to have long conversations. The love and respect Cliff and Norma shared with each other created a truly remarkable partnership. Cliff, you often said how much she did for you. You mentioned how good and kind she was, and despite any physical discomfort, she always had a smile for you. Your adoration and love for her shone from your soul to hers, and she responded the same to you. To experience your love for each other was a gift. Cliff, your devotion is an inspiration to all of us. Stephen, how proud she was of her boy. She loves showing me photos when she and your dad visited you, Anne, and Matthew in Australia. Being able to communicate by computer with you gave her a lot of joy. Her Skype sessions with all of you brought you into her home, and you were never far from her mind and always cherished in her heart. It is so special to have you and Anne here. Norma knew who she was and stood by what she believed was right. Her strong faith and love of the Lord was a constant source of comfort for her. I am reminded of a quote I read the other day. Every burden bears a gift, every challenge brings a treasure, and every setback hides a blessing. Despite the burdens, challenges, and setbacks Norma experienced, she always had strength and fortitude to find a gift treasure, and blessing in each situation. And everyone who knew Norma discovered a gift, treasure, and blessing in this beautiful woman. I love you, Norma. I am reassured to believe your essence is only a breath away. Thank you.
I'm going to call on Christine to come and play for us at the piano. She has chosen a medley, and we hope that these tributes will be a blessing today. May I take opportunity to draw your attention to Norma's life story on the back page of the program. I think it is very kind of the family to include this, because not only does it keep time in mind in the service, but it's a memory and a keepsake for each one. And these details, of course, when they're listened to orally, they are later sometimes cloudy. But you will have that, and I trust that that will be a very special memory to Norma. And I want to pay tribute to Clifford as well in the care that he extended to his wife over these many years. I have not been a part of that history, but from the account and the very fact that she was at home right to the end, which was her own wish, we know that that is very special, and I'm sure in great part to the commitment and the endearment between them, and we know that there can be no regrets there. So we're going now to call upon Brady again to come and bring his second piece for us.
The trump.
drum shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
Thank you, Brady, and what a great tribute, what a great song to sing at a funeral. And I trust it's true of you, not just of the one we're remembering today, but that you can say about yourself that it is well with your soul. Because on an occasion like this, every one of us is reminded of our own mortality and the brevity of life. And you need to be ready. You need to be prepared for that day when you are called into eternity. And you need to be sure that it is well with your soul. In a little while we'll get to that, about the hope, the basis of our hope. But we have now Verna Jean, who is going to speak for us, and she is sister-in-law. So welcome.
Thank you, Cliff, for asking me to share today. I don't know a lot about Norma's early childhood and her young adult, but when I came into her life, she was now a part of the Gertz family. When you become a part of the Gertz family, you belong. Norma welcomed me the way she had been welcomed. You just belong. Cliff and Norma set the ball rolling when they were married in the spring of 1960. They included family in their wedding party, her sister Vicky, and Cliff's brothers Ray and Les, and the flower girl, his cousin Evie. Ray and Evie are here today. Norma was so thoughtful to sew a special dress for her new mother-in-law, Mom Gertz, to wear for the wedding. The next 3 years saw all three of Cliff's siblings married, Ray and Denise in 1961, Les and myself in 1962, and Alma and Dave in 1963. I was introduced to Norma at the wedding of Ray and Denise, and later I learned that she had lent her own wedding gown to Denise. What a caring way to welcome Denise to the family. The spring before our wedding, there were many evenings while Cliff was attending night school that I would go to Norma's for tea and a visit. I was just out of high school, just a young whippersnapper, as they'd say, and she was a very mature woman for her age, and I really enjoyed those times. I would be there for the evening for tea and a visit. And speaking of tea, Norma loved her tea, and I learned from her that a good tea bag in those days made several cups of tea. And then you just put it aside to dry a bit because you could use it again. There were many words of wisdom she shared with me over those cups of tea. While Cliff continued his education, Norma went back to work. To make it easier each evening, on Sunday she would prepare a full week of suppers and freeze them. That was her version of fast food. When they moved to from Vancouver to North Van, and we moved to Vancouver Island, our visits were not so frequent. But being close to the ferry, we would stop for that cup of tea on our way home. When we moved back to Coquitlam in the 1980s, we started a tradition of taking turns for Christmas dinner, 1 year at our home with our family and 1 year with Cliff and Steve and whoever else in the family was there. This often included our extended family. Once there were 4 full tables full of our Gertz family, and always Mom, Grandma Gertz, was included. A highlight of these Christmas events was Norma's trifle recipe. Chris says it's the best trifle, and Norma insisted it's a secret recipe, and we don't know if there's another copy. Again, at the end of a very busy Christmas day, we would sit down, put our feet up, and have a cup of tea. Another highlight of the years in Coquitlam was, for me personally, was being able to surprise them with a silver anniversary party. And this was just before Steve took his trip to Australia. Norma loved Cliff's mother, Mom Gertz. She and Cliff would have Mom visit in their home in North Van. Often they would drive to Abbotsford to visit her in the seniors' home. Mom looked forward to these visits with Norma. Early in her adult life, Norma experienced a very serious car accident which injured her feet, but it also left her anxious at riding in a car. Even so, there were some special events she didn't miss. Our daughter's wedding, Christine, the wedding of her flower girl, Evie, and our 50th wedding anniversary. There, all three brothers celebrated with their wives for a very informal picture. Our 50th, Ray and Denise's 51st, and Cliff and Norma's 52nd. Not too many families have that opportunity. Norma enjoyed her swimming, gardening, handcrafts of crochet and knitting, most of it given away as gifts to friends and family. I have a lovely star-shaped afghan she gave me, and it's used to wrap up in quite often. I know Norma missed her family back east, mentioning especially her sister Vicky. Every visit with her family was special to her. Canada shouldn't be so wide, and Madagascar so far away. Norma understood how I also missed my family. I thank her for that. These last years of fighting the battle with cancer slowed her down, but not the spirit to persevere and fight back. My last phone call with her was uplifting as she continued to face the fight with determination as long as the Lord left her here, and with a hope for the future with the Lord. Music was another joy of Norma's. May her legacy be from Psalms 98, verse 1. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. Thank you, Norma, for being such a special friend.
Thank you. Those are details that are precious, and those who know the family best, of course, are able to enter into them. Clifford, you still would like to come and say a few words. Please come now.
I don't know where to begin. I'm just so pleased that it's being podcast, or what do you call it? Webcast? Yes. To the family back east. Because most of Norma's family is back east. So I'm just so delighted that they could watch what's going on here and enjoy the service and so on. other than that, where do I begin? I just feel really blessed. I mean, how could I not be blessed? When we decided to get married, Norm and I knelt down and we asked Jesus to be part of our lives. And he was for 57 years. So that's one of the joys I feel right now is the fact that I had that lady with me for... I'm not sad right now. I'm happy. 57 years. A special, special individual who just... I'm just so pleased about that. I'm so pleased also that my son and his wife could come out. Another great blessing. He's involved in a mining project right now, and it was very difficult for him to get away. But his partners let him get away. And so that's a great blessing. I can't say enough. When I look at all of you folks, I just can't say enough about how special you've been. Supportive and so on. I mean, I don't know how to put it into words. How nice you've been to me and to Norma and so on. And I'm just so blessed. And I'm so blessed by the good friends like Nancy, who's just been a huge part of our lives. And I'm just so grateful. Thank God for her. I thank God for the nurses that looked after Norma when she was having difficulties. They were just so special and caring and loving, and they loved her too, because she would go in there with a smile, and the kind of physical issues she had, I mean, it was difficult for her, but she would go in there and smile and sit there getting her treatment, and the nurses just loved her. And I always thought, how could you not? So that was special. When Norma passed, I was having some difficulty, and I felt I needed a little bit of spiritual counseling. And I'd been following Pastor Villahar on the radio, listening to his sermons and so on, and he was a great blessing to me. He's on Radio Cary. And so I called him, I think, the second morning after she passed away, and I called him and asked if I could have coffee. And he said, I'm tied up until 8 o'clock, but he says, I can be at your place by 9. So he came all the way to North Vancouver to we had some fellowship, and it was very special, and it was the first night that I got some sleep. So I really appreciated that. And what else did I want to say? You know, I was walking around the basement today, and I was talking to Norma, and I said, what should I say, Norma? And I just felt her presence, sort of, and I said, what should I say? And it was so real. I mean, I could just see this whimsical little smile there, and it was just so real. And the first thing that came out was, with her little smile, she said, this is what I felt she was saying, just don't tell him you were a perfect husband. You know? It seemed like she was actually saying it. And I agreed. But she... The way she handled the difficulties at the end were inspiring, absolutely inspiring. I know some of my friends would say, boy, she's a real trooper. And she was smiling right till the end, you know. So a very, very special person. But if there was a contest for the best neighbors in the world, I'd enter my neighbors. Because They're like family to us. And you know, there's family and there's family. But there's family that are just so close, so close. And looking at all you folks here now that loved her is very special. And the neighbors, just wonderful people. And I just feel blessed. Humbled, blessed. I'm gonna miss her so much. I'm sorry. But thank you all for coming.
Thank you, Clifford. That was both brave and very touching. And we thank God for the happy, happy marriage, happy life that God gave you with your dear wife. And we're going to turn to God's Word to just remind ourselves that this is not over. I'd like to read from 1 Thessalonians 4. Somehow along our discussions in the couple of visits we've had enjoyed over the last week or so, the passage we're going to read now came to the fore. One of the marvelous things about being a Christian is that the Bible is an old book, but it's ever new. And there are times when there are little statements and passages and they just shout out and say, read me, or preach me. And they become the food of special occasions. And here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the apostle says to the church at Thessalonica, that would be Turkey today, but there was a real living church there with real living people who had a big question. Paul, you told us that Jesus was coming back. But our loved ones have died. What do we do? What's their future now? And here he writes, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We all need comfort in various stages of life. When my mother would go along to see the family doctor for her own needs, she would often come home and say, just talking to that man makes me feel better. Wasn't the medication, the drugs, or the techniques, it was just the caring, loving, committed attitude. I wonder, do we have any nurses here today? Your work is far more than just what's inside the syringe or inside the pill box or what you can do mechanically at the patient's bedside. you know that your work is a calling, and to comfort those that are in trouble. The Apostle Paul says to us here today, comfort one another. When you enter into a home of bereavement, what do you say? What words do you use? Do you write them out before you go in the door? Do you say, this is what I'm going to say? Or, as most people find, I don't know what to say. Words fail. Words don't help. Words are so empty. I remember a preacher saying that he went home to a home where there was bereavement, and all he could do was sit down and cry and weep. Well, he wept his way into the hearts of that family, because that was real comfort, and it showed that he did care. The apostle says to us, comfort one another with these words. And he had just said that death is like sleep. He says that it's true for those who sleep in Jesus. But there is a morning. And just as when you go to bed at night, there's a morning. Did you know that cemetery is Latin for place of sleep? Yesterday we visited the graveside. We saw the casket lowered. It was a hard moment, a crushing moment. But let us remember and comfort one another with these words, that Norma is asleep. And if you're not familiar with the Bible, you may say, that's just poetry. It's just fanciful thinking. The common idea today that death is the end, that there's annihilation, that it's over, there is no further existence whatsoever of body or spirit or mind, it's over. That's not the gospel of our Lord Jesus. The gospel is the good news that there was one who came from heaven who gave his life, who died in our place. And because he died for us, and because he rose again for us, there is a morning for the soul. There is a morning for the resurrection of the body. And we're told here, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. He would be the chief theologian of the New Testament. He wrote 14 books in the New Testament section of the Bible. He is the man that others leaned on, who, being inspired of God, had the truth. And when you study the Bible, you will find that it dovetails with the ministry of the Lord Jesus, who said this, ye believe in God, believe also in me. And he went on to say, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Do you believe? If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then we are asleep in Jesus. So this comfort is in the nature of death for a Christian. And that's why there is hope at this memorial service. We do not sorrow as others who sorrow without hope. We have this absolute certainty that Norma is with her Lord. Now you might wonder, how is it possible? In this day of enlightenment, this day of vast information and education, that there are people who still actually take the words of the Scriptures, the New Testament, and say, these things are true. This truth has a very solid foundation. You will notice that the great question, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, if that is true, then everything else follows axiomatic, simple as your breathing. Is it true that there was a man called Jesus? Is it true that he came from heaven? Is it true that he was God in the flesh, born supernaturally in Mary's womb? That he was miraculous in his works? Is it true that he rose again from the dead? If you doubt that, then I understand your questioning. But we cannot doubt it because, as it has been said, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the tomb is the greatest attested fact of the New Testament. You remember how they posted elite guards to guard the tomb. There was a concern, you see, that someone would come along and steal the body of Jesus away. There was a concern that some story would arise, a myth would develop, that this person would be alive because he had made certain statements about that in his lifetime. He predicted it. He prophesied it. He told his own disciples, 3 days, I will rise again. And so his enemies said, we will ensure that doesn't happen. And so they chose the elite Roman guards to guard the tomb, 16 of them. They watched around the clock. They ensured no one stole into the garden of the tomb, that no one attempted to tamper with that tomb, with the stone and the seal that was upon it. But on that resurrection morning, Jesus was alive. In spite of every attempt to prevent it. Another fact that I would present to you today is that the disciples who had certain problems with this resurrection of the Lord after his death, they were greatly troubled, fearful. They went into hiding. Indeed, 7 of them went fishing again with Peter the fisherman. And they sort of gave up, this is not going to work out, and they thought that they should go back to their old employment again. But when they were out fishing, you remember the story of how they were toiling all night, caught nothing? And then they heard this voice from the shore, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and immediately 153 large fish filled the net. And they began to, what's happening? And it was John who said, it's the Lord. And Peter jumped out of the boat and he went on shore and discovered it was the Lord. Now, was it really the body, the physical person of Jesus? To ensure that they understood it was, he ate with them. He invited them to eat with him. And of course, Thomas, he put his hand right into the very wounds of Jesus. These are the men who thought it was over, but at Pentecost they became the missionaries of the New Testament that were willing to live and die for the message of the gospel. They were willing to lay everything down for this hope of the resurrection. And then there was Paul the Apostle, the author of these words. He's the one who put Christians in prison. He persecuted them. He was the persecutor of the church. And when commissioned on the way to Damascus, he met the living Lord. And he was converted from Saul of Tarsus, Saul, the enemy of the Lord, to Paul, the preacher of the New Testament. And from there, Christianity exploded. Within 100 years, the Roman Empire was transformed from pagan to they couldn't stomp out New Testament Christianity. Go to the catacombs in Rome today and you bear testimony of the massive explosion of Christianity in the New Testament world. What does it mean that Jesus is coming again? When the Lord went out into the Olivet and he said to his disciples, and he ascended to his Father, there came a voice which said, "This same Jesus shall so come in like manner." And when he comes, we have it right here in this passage in 1 Thessalonians 14:15. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are in the graves asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And this is the hope we have for those who sleep in Jesus, those who believe on him, die united to Christ. When we commit them to the ground, it is not the end, because they will rise first on that great day of the resurrection. Paul says, "I want you to comfort one another with these words." Comfort. It's not just take the medicine and get over it. It's not just pop the pill and you will be better. Comfort one another with these words. How do you really get the comfort which the gospel gives you? Faith. Believe. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Accept the possibility. Don't close your mind. Accept the possibility. There's a possibility that when a person dies, their soul rises to heaven, and one day there's going to be a reunion of body and soul together at the coming of the Lord. If you rule it out, you have no comfort. You sorrow without hope today. There is no medicine. There is no healing. There is no help when you are filled with doubt, unbelieving, and rejecting. The healing, the comfort comes from laying hold on, trusting in. Faith means taking Jesus at his word, forsaking all, I trust him. Believe that he died for sin, and on the cross he conquered every enemy of your soul, and he purchased eternal life for you. Accept the payment. Accept the power of his death, and then rejoice in his resurrection. Comfort one another with these words. I know what some might say on your way home. That preacher was very forthright, wasn't he? Maybe brash. Maybe you might say, I crossed the line. Maybe you will say, too much, too soon. But I don't have any other comfort. If you do not take my Lord Jesus as your Savior, I have no other Savior to present. I can't preach church to you. The church can't save your soul. I can't preach cleric help to you. Just men, just flesh. It is Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. There's the comfort. Comfort one another with these words. I have prayed earnestly that Clifford, the whole family, and all here today truly find the gospel comfort. Not just empty words, but gospel words. The good news, Jesus died for us. Jesus rose for us. And he's coming again for us. That is the good news. And we want you to enter into it. And know that there is basis that we sorrow not as others without hope. First Thessalonians chapter 4. You can Google those words. Isn't it great to live in the internet age, as Norma discovered? You can Google the words. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You'll find them. They are the word of the Lord. May the Lord use them to comfort you. Let's turn to our final hymn today, to the hymn Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Shall we stand as we sing this together, please?
How precious deed that
Father, we thank Thee for this gathering. We thank Thee for friends, family, neighbors, loved ones who have gathered to strengthen the family and to turn to Your Word in this time of spiritual need. We thank Thee for the comfort that is in the living Lord Jesus. We pray that every heart and eye will be upon Him and that You will bless the family in the days to come. Lord, fill the empty place with Your presence, and may Your Word be a joy and a blessing to each one. To those who travel, go with them. We pray for Your watch care over each one. For our remaining time of fellowship, the food provided, we give Thee thanks in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You are invited to refreshments, which is in the lower level of our church. When you go to the foyer, you can take the stairs to the left. And I'm going to ask the immediate family to stand at the outside door, on the inside, toward the outside door, for any who just might have to leave at this time, you're not able to remain. We'll give you an opportunity just to say a word to the family before they part. So let's have the family first, and we'll go down the aisle here to the foyer.